Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Last Lord's Day evening, we began our study of the Lord's Prayer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we looked specifically at verses 5 through 8 of Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 through 8, where Jesus instructs us how not to pray. And that was the title of the sermon last Lord's Day evening, How Not to Pray. And this evening, now we come to the Lord's Prayer proper, and so appropriately, the title of the sermon is Pray Then Like This. And so we'll read, first of all, from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and then skip forward to Luke's Gospel and look then at the occurrence of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. So first of all, let's read together now again from God's Word, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And now let's turn forward in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11, and we'll read together from verses 1 through 4. Again, let's now give our attention to God's Word read. Luke, chapter 11, and verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Let's pray together again, briefly. Our God and our Father, we pray now for your help and for the work of your Spirit as we turn now to your Word. And we pray, Father, that as we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts as they did in the wilderness. Do we pray, Father, that you would work upon our hearts and soften them, that we might be receptive to your word, that we might receive it with joy and with faith and with obedience. And Father, we do pray that you might do all these things for your name's sake, for the glory of your Son, in whose name we do now pray to you. Amen. From the very beginning of human history, the Bible tells us that true and sincere prayer has been one of the distinguishing factors, one of the chief distinguishing factors between believers and unbelievers. Think back to Genesis chapter 4. After Cain kills his brother Abel and goes away from the presence of the Lord, Moses records his exploits and the exploits of his posterity. Cain builds a city. Jabal is a farmer of livestock. Jubal is a musician. Tubal-Cain is a blacksmith. And the point that Moses is trying to make is not that any of these pursuits are sinful. The point is that these are pursuits common to all men. These aren't pursuits that mark people out as godly or as believing. They are activities that can be pursued without having faith in the one true and living God. But directly after this, Moses records the exploits of Seth and his posterity. And there in the last verse of Genesis chapter 4, we read this. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Here is a pursuit that is not common to all men. Here is a pursuit that does mark a person out as godly and as believing. Because here is an endeavor that cannot be pursued without faith in the one true and living God. And it wasn't that Seth and his descendants didn't have jobs like Cain and his descendants, so all they did was lay around and call upon the name of the Lord. We can be sure that they too built cities and farmed livestock and played music and crafted tools. But there was something that set them apart from Cain's descendants. Something otherworldly and spiritual. Something that suffused all of their earthly endeavors with purpose and with glory. They called upon the name of the Lord. They had a real and living and active relationship with God. And they exercised the glorious privileges of that relationship. They prayed to their Father who was in heaven. And I'd like to begin tonight by repeating a question that I asked last week. Brothers and sisters, are you praying? Are you calling on the name of the Lord? Are you exercising the glorious privileges of the relationship that you now have with God through the work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? A prayerless life is a complete contradiction of everything that God has done for you in the Lord Jesus. And so as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer, may God be calling us to a reformation of our prayer lives. If we truly live in the freedom of the sons of God, then let us exercise that glorious freedom by drawing near to our Father in prayer through His Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But as soon as we commit to this reformation, a very important question immediately arises. Now what? Okay, we don't pray selfishly like the hypocrites, and we don't pray mindlessly like the heathens. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Lord, how do I pray? How do I call upon your name truly and rightly? How do I devote myself to that manner of prayer that glorifies you and brings me closer to you? Well, so Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9. Pray then like this. Pray then like this. Our Lord Jesus not only instructs us how not to pray, He also fills that void with instruction on what does constitute true and God-glorifying prayer. Pray then like this. If we were left on our own to decide for ourselves how to pray, we would invariably fall into darkness and into error. God must lead us by the hand. He Himself must teach us? What is it exactly that differentiates the Lord's Prayer from all of the other prayers in Scripture? There are many, many exemplary prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible, and all of them contain elements of prayer that can and should be imitated. But it is only the Lord's Prayer that has risen to the unique position of being the model of true prayer that pleases God. And it is because this is the incarnate Word, the eternal Son of God, coming into His kingdom and saying to all of us, His disciples, pray then like this. There is only one Lord, and He has only given us one model prayer. It has long been understood by the enemy that a deeply effectual way to corrupt people's understanding of God is to infiltrate their prayers. Give them prayers that will twist and distort their view of God and of the gospel. Give them the Ave Maria. Give them the Serenity Prayer. Just don't give them the Lord's Prayer, lest they be guided in their prayers by the Son of God, who is Himself the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, that we might not grope around in darkness, and that our minds and our hearts might not be led astray, the Lord Jesus has given to us this one prayer, and He has said to us, when you pray, pray like this. Here are the things that Jesus would have us to be praying about. And so the reformation of our prayer life must begin with the Lord's Prayer. Remember our reading from Luke's Gospel. Jesus' disciples come to Him after observing His own vibrant prayer life and say to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus gives to them the Lord's Prayer as it appears there in Luke 11. And that ought to be our goal as we now give our attention to this prayer that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus, that we would come with this posture, Lord, teach us to pray. And by way of brief explanation, you may have noticed that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 differs somewhat from the Lord's Prayer as it occurs in Luke 11. And the reason is simple. Jesus undoubtedly taught on the subject of prayer on numerous occasions, more often than just these two occasions. And anyone who teaches on the same subject on multiple occasions would testify to the way that their material changes some from occasion to occasion. And if anything, this impresses on us all the more that Jesus taught on the Lord's Prayer frequently, and that He meant indeed for this prayer to be the foundation and the guide for the whole of our prayer lives. Next evening, we will begin looking at the Lord's Prayer line by line. But tonight, I want us to think about two particular features of the prayer as a whole. First of all, the rich fullness of the Lord's Prayer. And then secondly, the God-centeredness of the Lord's Prayer. And so first, the rich fullness of this prayer that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus. One writer calls the Lord's Prayer a breviary and compendium of the gospel. And another writer says that it is like a heap of massive gold. In other words, it is brief, but it is incredibly potent and rich. Each line opens up a whole universe of prayer for us to rejoice in as Christian believers. It begins with an invocation, our Father in heaven. And it ends with a doxology, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And in between are six petitions that comprehensively cover the whole of life and existence. No atom and no particle in all the universe left unturned by the Lord's Prayer. And likewise, even the deepest and the darkest places of our own hearts are touched by these petitions. We pray on the most cosmic level imaginable, as well as the most intimate and heart-searching level. We travel to heaven and back and across the whole earth. We journey through past, present, and future. We pray for body and soul, and we battle the spiritual forces of darkness. All in five verses. Only the Lord Jesus could give us such a prayer as this. If we tried to pray so comprehensively without the Lord's Prayer as a guide, we would be at it for hours and still have left something out. And so let us learn humility to receive from God that which He has given to us for our edification and for our growth in grace and for our communion with Him. Again, Jesus' disciples asked Him very specifically, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He didn't give them the sinner's prayer. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. A prayer universal in its scope and glorifying to God in its very architecture. Let us not be wiser than God, but humbly cleave to this wonderfully rich and full guide and model that God has given to us that our prayers might be pleasing to Him as we offer them up in the name and by the mediation of His Son, our Lord. And so secondly, let us now think about the God-centeredness of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to cultivate a burning desire to see God's glory manifest in all things. And this is where we so desperately need the Lord's Prayer to train and to instruct our desires. Because the natural tendency we have is to be man-centered and not God-centered in our desires. We think about all the things that we want for ourselves and for others, all the things that we want to happen and come to pass in our own lives and in the lives of others that we know. And so we very naturally gravitate to those things in our prayers. And so our prayers become 90%, "Give us this day our daily bread," 7.5%, "Forgive us our debts," and 2.5%, "Deliver us from evil." Which, if you do the math, doesn't leave very much room for God's name and God's will and God's kingdom. But the Lord's Prayer ensures that we first of all spend time attending to God's glory and God's concerns for this earth on which we live. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the parallel structure here with the Ten Commandments? The first table of the law concerned with our relationship with God, and then the second table of the law concerned with our relationship with man. That first tier, second tier hierarchy is expressed here as well in the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions concerned with the glory of God. And then the last three petitions concerned with the needs of man. It is essential in true religion, brothers and sisters, that we subordinate all of our own pursuits and concerns to the pursuits and the concerns of our great and glorious God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Too many people's religion is simply a thinly veiled mask for the worship of self. And that manifests itself in prayer. Prayer after prayer concerning your plans and your goals and your needs and your wants and desires. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, let us first of all, before all else, devote ourselves to God's glory. And may our prayers be full and laden with things concerning His name and His kingdom and His will. May it be our deep joy to spend time to hunker down here in the first half of the Lord's Prayer and rejoice to be caught up in the grace and glory of our God and to be part of His universal and His cosmic plan of redemption, the plan to unite all things on earth and in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. I do also want to make the comment that our Lord has given to us the Lord's Prayer as both a guide and as a form. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is always to be used as a guide to teach us how we are to bring our petitions before the Lord, so that even when we're not using the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, yet the principles that the Lord's Prayer teaches to us and the petitions it lays before us are the guiding principles and informing structure of our own prayers. But also, we can use the very words of the Lord's Prayer themselves profitably, as we do each Lord's Day morning, so long as we pray them with understanding and with faith. We can pray like both the hypocrite and the heathen, even when all we're doing is reciting the words of the Lord's Prayer, because the words by themselves have no efficacy. Because God doesn't want our words merely. He wants our hearts. Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart." People often talk about the power of prayer. Let's rather talk about the power of God. The power of God on behalf of those who come before Him with a broken and a contrite heart, trembling at His word. And when we pray in this way, with sincerity of heart and with a mindfulness to the way in which Christ has taught us to pray, do you see how revolutionary the Lord's Prayer is? How revolutionary. The world teaches us to be concerned with our own little name and our own little kingdom of almighty me and the accomplishing of our own little will. And so what do? We fight and we claw and we bite for our daily bread. And we cannot forgive others because we ourselves have not been forgiven. And we rush headlong into temptation and deliver ourselves over to evil. The Lord's Prayer turns the world upside down, so that we can finally see reality right side up. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And having soaked up and adored the beauty and the glory of God, we realize our complete and utter dependence on Him for all things. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Lord's Prayer is a guide for our prayers, but it is also a promise. It is God's sure promise that He will, as we look to His Son in faith, He will lead us and protect us through all the suffering of this passing evil age. And He will keep us blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all will be made right. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our glorious and merciful Heavenly Father, we do praise You that You are the great and glorious God, exalted in the heavens, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In Your power and in Your glory, as well as in Your mercy and in Your compassion. Father, we do praise You that the Lord Jesus has given us this prayer. May it shape and mold the thoughts of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, as we do exercise that glorious communion that we have with You through His blessed mediation. We again praise You for the work of our Savior. Pray that He would be glorified in the way that we pray to You, our Father who is in heaven. We pray this for Jesus' glory and in His precious name. Amen.